Good to have a responsive congregation and to know that you're listening. Typical of Epsom Christian Fellowship that you wouldn't be able to tell it's Christmas from the readings and the songs we sing. No carols yet this morning and no Christmas scriptures, so 4 o'clock. Not on, is it?
No.
Not on. Thank you very much. Is that okay now?
Yep.
You can hear me clearly? Shall I say it again? but we are in the Christmas season. So just to remind you. I want to actually speak to you from Luke's Gospel chapter 1 this morning. There are, of course, the two main accounts of the birth of Christ, Matthew chapter 1 and Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and 2. I'm going to speak to you from Luke's Gospel. John's Gospel describes the birth of Christ in an incredibly brief phrase. The Word was made flesh. That's what it simply says. The Word was made flesh. And here in Luke's Gospel we have a more detailed, perhaps the most detailed of all the three accounts. I was thinking, I've been speaking at a few kind of Christmas services in Singapore and different places, and I was trying to think of a Christmas story, and I'm sure I've told this here, I know I've told this here, but I'm going to tell you this Christmas story again, and you'll have to bear the repetition from me. This is a story I heard when I was a pastor in Manchester. Vicky and I lived in Manchester from 1987 to 1991. And when we were there, we had a friend named Olga Colling who knew a lady named Barbara Belfield. And you've already remembered the story. All of you remember already? Nobody remembers it. You will in a moment. Barbara Belfield, she was the wife of a Pentecostal pastor. I think she was in Oldham. That's right, isn't it, Oldham? And Barbara was born, I think, either late 1920s or 1930s. She was the daughter of an alcoholic. And her father was a totally irresponsible man. Her mother was mentally ill. They lived in Macclesfield. That's not a great disaster, living in Macclesfield. But they lived in Macclesfield in the 1930s. And her parents were a dysfunctional family. The disasters that come with that are that she wasn't washed properly, she wasn't cared for, she wasn't given new clothes, and she had very few friends at school. I remember some kids like that in the schools I went to. They were often so ostracized. And I remember some of the games that used to be played on the kids like that in our class. If anybody could be hurt, they were. And so was Barbara. Barbara grew up in that environment, and she used to say that nobody loved her, nobody cared for her. Even Santa didn't care for her, because at Christmas time, she asked Santa quite regularly for three presents. She wanted a ball, a box of paints, and a doll. This was her desire as a little kid of about 8 years old. And Santa never brought her any presents. And year by year, no presents from Santa. And anyway, she was, one Christmas, she was walking down the street in Macclesfield, and she heard singing from a little chapel. And she went to the door, and there she heard them singing, a group of children singing, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible Tells Me So." And she went to the door and she looked through, and an old lady at the front of the chapel, surrounded by kids, saw her and called her forward and sat her on her knee and said, "What's your name?" She said, "My name's Barbara." She said, "Well, did you know that Jesus loves you too?" And Barbara said, "Oh no, nobody loves me." She said, Your mummy and daddy love you. No, mummy and daddy don't love me. Not even Santa loves me. And the old lady said to her, when I say old lady, I think to Barbara being 8 years old, anything over 25 would seem ancient. But Barbara, the old lady said to Barbara, she said, well, Jesus does love you. And if you talk to Jesus, he will answer your prayers. And Barbara went home, and it was Christmas time, and she went to the chimney, and she called up the chimney, Jesus, she said, Jesus, I want a box of paints, a ball, and a doll. And on Christmas morning, she came downstairs, and there were no presents for her. But around the middle of the morning, there was a knock at the door, and there were three girls from her class in school who'd called by, and they said, well, we just wanted to come and share Christmas with you a little bit. And they each brought a present. And when she unwrapped them, there was the doll, the ball, and the box of paints. And a few weeks after Christmas, the bailiffs, her mother was taken into hospital. She was mentally ill. She was permanently in hospital. And her father was drunkard. And they were put out on the street. And Barbara went with her little baby brother in her arms up the street in Macclesfield. And she prayed. She said, Jesus, help me. And a police car stopped. You wouldn't always think the police are an answer to prayer, would you? I grew up in a police house. My father was a policeman. But the police said, what's your name? What are you doing on the streets? And they took her to an orphanage where she grew up. And she heard about the love of God. And she served the Lord for many years. She received the Lord and loved him and served him for many years. Lovely story, isn't it? I love that. Well, it does fit in a bit with what I'm going to say, but it's a nice story whether it does or not. I want to turn you to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and this is the story of the birth of Christ. And in this chapter 1, it's really the story of two women. You'll know that. It's the Elizabeth and Mary. First of all, Elizabeth and then Mary later on in the chapter, or at least when I say two women, of course, I also mean two couples. Because these women also were, in Mary's case, she was engaged. In Elizabeth's case, she was married to Zechariah. And already when we say these things, you suddenly realize that God's plan to affect this world is a very, what can I say, I don't know the right phrase, homely. God uses homes. Napoleon said that God is on the side of battalions, and there's never a bigger lie ever spoken than that. God is not really on the side of the strong, he's on the side of the weak. And when I say that, it doesn't mean that he's opposed to, God uses all kinds of things, but it is the truth that God does not influence the world through armies. He doesn't influence the world through the big, powerful things that we think influence the world. Of course, they shape our world in one way, but the way God shapes the world and the way God touches the world is through something very quiet, beautiful, and homely. Your life. Your home. And that's where God begins. And that's why the kingdom of God doesn't come through great legislative programs or great movements that try to affect political things. God's kingdom comes through an influence that rises through the quiet places where people believe God and walk with God. Now that should encourage you. Because you can influence God, this world, and you can bring the kingdom of God by walking with him in the quietness of your heart. Of course, that will lead you to speak of him in certain contexts. Now, the first of these two couples was, of course, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was barren. She was void of any human power to meet the need. And she was old, and she was weak. When it says she was old. I don't mean she was ancient, but she was beyond childbearing. She was beyond the age. And so let's read a bit about this couple in chapter 1, verse 5, Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 5. It says this: "There was in the days of Herod." Read Herod, a king like Saddam Hussein, an evil man, the king of Judea. "There was in the days of this evil king a certain priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the very daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." Their names mean, Zechariah means God remembers. And Elizabeth's name means God's oath. "They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot," that meant they cast lots, and in turn they would have the opportunity, not all of them got it, but he did, once in his life, "his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." It was a once-in-a-lifetime experience. He went to Jerusalem and there burned incense on the incense altar in the holy place to the Lord. "And the whole multitude of the people," great crowd, "was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell on him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name, God is gracious, John. And you shall have joy, Zechariah, and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall be a Nazarite," that means he shall neither drink wine or strong drink. "He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And by his preaching, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before Messiah in the spirit and power of Elijah," that power to turn the hearts of fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared," and a people prepared for the Lord. Great words, aren't they? And Zechariah said to the angel, "I don't believe you." "How shall I know this?" he said. "I am an old man and it's not possible. You've come too late. My wife is well advanced in years. And the angel drew himself up in height and said, how dare you, I am Gabriel. I like to imagine him standing and say, how dare you, I am Gabriel. No, we didn't do that. I'm sure the angel didn't do that. But he said, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. Normally he did it quite quick, but this time he lingered. He wasn't a man of spending long time in prayer, but this time he did. He lingered long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And Zechariah, dumb and deaf, which is what he was, had more power to convince people that something special had happened than Zechariah able to speak. I wonder how true that would be of many of us. If God struck us dumb for a season, that might affect people more than through our speaking. But that's what happened with Zechariah. They perceived that something amazing had happened. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. Now, you've got here this beginning of the story, and we've got this introduction to this man, Zechariah, and he's quite an unusual man. And I notice here there's a very wonderful point comes through here, and I want really to point this out very clearly to every one of you, that there's something very interesting happened to Zechariah. He was a man of prayer. He prayed for years for a son. But at this point in time, he lost hope. And at this point, remember what his name means. God remembers. And Elizabeth's name, the oath of God. Just remember this. Zechariah probably thought his prayers were vain. But God had answered his prayer the moment they were prayed. God answered them, but Zechariah later lost the hope that they would be answered. Why is this important? It's because when you pray, we often think of prayer as some kind of force we must keep maintaining before God. But that isn't how prayer is. When you pray and get before God, and you get before God and touch God with your prayer, and that moment, your prayer is inscribed and will be answered. Later on, you may even forget that you prayed it. But God doesn't. God doesn't answer prayer because you keep believing. Even if you lose hope and it seems to be impossible now, that prayer was something inscribed before God. And this all brings out the fact that prayer is not a soul force that you have to keep, like something you have to keep going before him. Prayer is a real relationship. From our side, we often think of prayer as a kind of a random thing. We're throwing prayers up to God. But God receives our prayers as they are in reality, as a conversation. And God says, right, thank you, I've noted that. And sometimes we keep on going on and on about it. And he said, well, yeah, I've noted that. Now, the Bible says when we know that He has heard us. We know that we shall have what we prayed for. Sometimes we'd never come to that knowledge. But God still has heard us. I say it to encourage you because some of you have prayed prayers long ago. And maybe you had desires for a certain person, a loved one. And those prayers seem unanswered and you wonder where God is and those prayers. And you may have lost hope. Don't lose hope. Prayers are inscribed on the palms of his hands. And God will remember and answer that prayer. Well, Zechariah was struck deaf and dumb. And that's the other great point here. Because Zechariah was a man of many words, I tend to think. I think he loved to say many things. And incredibly, Zechariah was incredibly bold in the face of an angel. Can you imagine saying to an angel, "I don't believe you"? You would think, well, the force of seeing an angel would persuade the biggest doubter. But there are some doubters in this world, and when they get doubt gets into their soul, and they get really rather stubborn. And Zechariah even doubted in the face of the angel. He said, I'm old, this isn't possible. And sometimes we think that if we saw something, we would believe. But it's incredible the power of the human soul to interpret the evidence of your eyes in the light of unbelief. I say that because I marvel how people can continue to look on the amazing things God has done in creation and still think that it was by chance that all these things came. I'm not going to go into that subject of God's power to create the world, but there's such an amazing proof all around us of God's power and artistry and intelligence. It's all around us. So Zechariah was struck deaf and dumb. And when he was struck deaf and dumb, I noticed this, that he was locked up now in silence. By the way, we know he was struck deaf because later on in the chapter it tells us that verse 62, they made signs to his father. They couldn't speak to him. They had to speak to him in sign language. That's in verse 62. So he was struck deaf and dumb, and he was now locked up in silence into inward contemplation. And I don't know if anybody saw the program. If you did, I would be so happy if you recorded it. I only heard about it. There was a program on the BBC some time ago when I think 6 weeks long there were different individuals were taken to a Trappist kind of monastery in North Wales. Anybody watch that program? You did. Did you record it? Oh, no. Shame on you. You watched it, but I remember talking to a friend of mine who watched it, and she was absolutely riveted by the program. Maybe you can tell us about it another time, but these people were businessmen. People had no faith. They just went there. It was kind of an experiment, as far as I understood it. They were given a week there. They could do nothing. They had a Bible. They could read. But the whole week they had to be virtually quiet, and they had a time to speak to a priest, but the priest didn't push anything on them. He just talked to them, answered their questions, directed them a little bit. But there was no preaching, if you like. And these people, when they were shut up in silence, suddenly the world that they were in all started collapsing into different shapes. And they went through panic, they went through distress, they went through all kinds of things, and then they began to realize how so much of their life was an escape. And that they were never actually facing up to things that they were thinking. And they went through great thoughts about relationship with mum and dad. And things from their earliest childhood, and then the questions about deep hurts and things that they buried over with activity and all kinds of things. And there in that silence, so many of them realized they had missed out on this huge dimension which was opening up to them. And I've no doubt that's part of the reason that God struck Zechariah deaf and dumb so that he would be shut up in his heart to look up to God and contemplate the God he served. Now, this truth about silence was it's true about atheists, it's true about the whole, we live in a noisy, busy world in which there is something drowning out the things in your heart, the instincts of your heart. There's things you know in your heart, but you have never really faced up to it. And one of the things that people know in their heart is there's a God. And that when we come to reach out to him, we realize he's a loving God. He's a powerful God. And Zechariah was a religious man. He served God. He was a man of real faith, and he knew the living God in a measure, but he himself had never really come to realize the force and the power of what he believed. And I guess that's true of our generation, of Christians, that we live in a day of where the world, there's so much unbelief out there, but there's a lot of unbelief in here too. I'm talking about you. There's a lot of unbelief, because if there were faith, there'd be joy, there'd be singing, there'd be zeal, there'd be praises, there'd be overflowing. Do we realize what it means to have passed from death to life, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, from the power of sin to the power of righteousness? Do we realize the power of the things we believe? Some of us have to get alone, not just with God, with ourselves, and then hopefully also with God. Well, let's look on to the next couple. We're going to come back to Zechariah in a moment, because the next couple, of course, is Mary and Joseph. And Elizabeth was old and barren. Mary was young and pure. You know, we were on a church camp. We've just come back from a church camp. Vicky and I were with a church in Singapore. They went to a church camp to Malaysia. And by the way, if you ever get a chance to go on a church camp with Singaporeans, take it. Because it's nothing like an English church camp. An English church camp, you get a bit of old canvas that leaks, and you go into a horrible wet field, and you spend a week there feeling miserable and washed out, and then you go to meetings where people tell you to be encouraged and happy, and you come back and spend the nights. Anyway, British church camps. Anyway, I remember we once went camping. Vicky and I, we went camping in. It was in Woolacombe, I think, Woolacombe Sands, and we had a week, and it was a tremendous... Oh, were you with us? Oh, you'll know this story then, because we had a week, and it was poured with rain one of the days. I don't know if it was every day, but it poured with rain, and we all sat in this tent. We had nowhere to go. There was nothing to do, and so I got out Fred Lemon's biography, do you remember? And I read it. And I read it, everybody sat around, and I read Fred Lemon's biography, and if you haven't read it, it'll change your life. You should read these books, isn't it? It's a great book. And it tells how he was a prisoner in Dartmoor, not far from where we were, and how he... we felt like we were prisoners, but anyway... that's camping. And anyway, how he saw an angel and his life was transformed and he repented of his sin. And anyway, it's a tremendous story. And I didn't get to the end of it. And as we came out at the end of the day, about 6 o'clock in the evening, there was a break in the rain, I think. And I got out of the tent, and the person in the next tent said to me, "Excuse me, you didn't finish." They've been listening all day. And so I gave them the book. So anyway, Church Camps in Malaysia was a 5-star hotel. It was great. I can't remember why I started telling you that. I've forgotten. Oh dear, I know why. It's because while we were there, we got to know the people and meeting different people, and there was a few people there, some of the young people. They were so innocent, pure, and I know that that's the effect of God's grace on a young life. Great to hear of somebody, of young people being baptized and serving God and doing all kinds of things. But Mary was like that. It was the effect of her parents before her teaching her righteousness through the law. I don't mean righteousness through the law. I mean righteousness through faith. Mary was not, she wasn't a Pharisee. Mary was not a stiff, starchy, religious humbug. She was a real woman of faith. So was Elizabeth. Elizabeth was old and barren. Mary was young and pure. And the Word of God has got to bring us and awaken something in us. There is something in us of those qualities. If awakened by the Holy Spirit. If they're not awakened, you can be old and cynical at the age of 15. I've met old, battered, miserable cynics who are 15 years old. And I met people in their 70s who are pure and full of hope and absolute innocence before God, a vessel for God. Mary was young and pure. She was full of faith and surrender. When the angel came to this, remember what we said again, it's hearts that God works through. God doesn't work through armies and great battalions. God's not trying to make us into that. We will be that unconsciously. And I thought, when people were asking me what I thought about some of these places, Singapore is being changed. They've opened the door. They've got a huge casino. And that will attract all kinds of people. And there's all kinds of, the politicians sometimes are very unwise to open that because of the money it brings, all kinds of things. People can bring things that spoil into, and you can let things that spoil come into your home. Into your life, if they have been let in. Many people had no godly upbringing. They were brought up in a home where these forces were running wild. Many of us can remember Christmases which were marred by arguments and drunkenness and selfishness. If you were brought up in a godly home, then you were blessed. But in your heart, if you were brought up in the worst possible conditions, God can reach out and touch you and bring forth that same quality that was in Mary. God can bring the Savior into the world through you. Mary is a pattern, not just a one-off. She's a pattern of what God wants to do. The Holy Spirit came on Mary to bring the physical Savior into the world. But later on we read in the book of Acts of a whole group of people who are just like Mary and just as simply and with the same surrender let the Holy Spirit come upon them. Mary was full of faith and surrender. Look in verse 35. Let's read a couple of verses. He said in verse 28, having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, You on whom great, to whom great grace is given. Highly favored one kind of puts the emphasis back on Mary. The one to whom great grace is given puts the emphasis back on God. If you think of Mary as a highly spiritual and great woman, that's right. But why? Because of God's grace. And the same is true for you. You can be a person of faith by God's grace. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, considered what manner of greeting this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And you've got these two examples, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and now Mary. And here you've got this, Mary is surrendered. She is not understanding how, but she is not questioning that it will happen. She is believing. Let's move on quickly to the further in the chapter, this time to verse 57. Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. And so it was, on the eighth day, that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zechariah. His mother Elizabeth answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But the family, the relatives, said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who is called by this name." And here you have at this point the realization that God is going to do something new in this family, in this couple, in the wider family, in Israel, and so on and so on. But you see, the power to stop it happening was the power of family tradition. Do you see that? You know that tradition is an incredible power. You can see this when you go to nations. You can see the difference in soul. I'm struck. It's only dawns on you very slowly, some of the differences in churches and cultures and people's lives, where they're coming from, and you slowly realize why they do what they do and why they think what they think, and you suddenly realize that the power of family tradition. There's also the power of personal tradition and personal habit. Of course, when you add to that the power of religious tradition and religious habits, and so on. And so here's this family, they've got this family meeting, there's the baby, and here's the discussion. The mother, who is an older woman, is speaking out. She is saying, "No, this is a new day, this is a new time, we are going to do this totally differently. And now arises all this, no, we are not. And now they come to the old grouch, John. He's the old grouch who would never, he's the old one who was the old unbeliever of the family, but he was dumb and deaf. And they said to her, there is no one among your relatives, verse 61, who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father. I don't know how they did it. You know, what he would have him called. So Zechariah asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, and I smile at the way he did it. His name is, and I can see everybody's all a bit like charades at Christmas. His name is, and everybody's leaning over, and everybody's watching what's going to happen. His name is, and he writes, and here's this old grouch. Excuse me, Zechariah, for calling you an old grouch. This old stick in the mud. Of course, I think he lost his stick in the muddiness, whatever the correct English is. He'd lost all that in his silence and in his contemplation. God was dealing with his soul very deeply. I don't think he could call it, in one way, suffering, pain, but there is a terrible change when a person is deaf and dumb like this, and they're now shut up in this world, and he's asking God, he's seeking God, he's brought into a melting pot. Now, let me tell you, God has got to bring every one of us into a melting pot where we change. There is an incredible brightness and glory in the kingdom of God if we will let the Holy Spirit change us. There is such a joy, and I think what I realize as I get older, as I realize how self-righteous I was. You may say I still am in some things. This belief, this persuasion, this stubbornness that can easily be always imposing on others, and not the forgetting that I need to change. My heart needs to be softer. I need to be brought in line with the love of God. And whatever it is, all kinds of things can be in our habits, and even the idea that I'm always right can be in our habits and our thoughts. And we've got to be brought into the melting pot where God can realize, we can realize how much God wants to change us, how much God wants to impart to us. And Zechariah has been in this for months, and he's not able to communicate it. And now they said to him, we're going to call his name Zechariah. What do you think? And here Zechariah says, his name is John. First time he preached for 9 months. They all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. Now, at this point, you might think, oh, is Les trying to talk to us about how we need to change maybe something in the church? No, I'm not talking about the way we do things and superficial things about church culture. I'm talking about the state of your heart. Whether you're in faith. Whether there's a joy in your heart and an expectation. Personally, I have great indifference about so many of the things people argue about, but I have no indifference about the state of people's hearts. And you mustn't be indifferent about yourself. God has not come to us to give us a religious pall that makes us sad, but feel we're righteous. God has come to bring to us a kingdom of power and joy in the Holy Spirit. Are you in the kingdom? Are you in the power of it? Is there something in your heart that is bubbling up with a sense of anticipation? This is what John had lost. He'd prayed when he was younger. He'd lost the hope of it. And now in the working of God, God had shut him up. And in that place, he'd realized he couldn't live like that anymore. And when the opportunity came, he confessed it. And I believe the part of the power of God is when a person says out loud with their lips what they deeply know in themselves. God is real. God is good. God is with you. God answers your prayers. God is righteous. Christ died for you. God loves you. The blessing of the generations is passing on to this child would have been blocked by this man if he hadn't flowed in the Holy Spirit at this moment. There's a river flowing through this place, through every meeting, through every place. There's a river. It's inches away from you. And you have to get into it. It's the river of God's presence. And you've got to get in this river. Zechariah got in this river. It tells us then he prophesied. It tells earlier on about Mary prophesying. And they prophesied amazing things. Amazing things about the reality of the power of who Jesus is in us. You know, Mary said, all generations are going to call me blessed. This is going to affect the whole world. This is of a cosmic dimension. What the church believes is cosmic. It's universal in power. It's huge. It's transforming. It's not going to get popularity in Parliament. It's not going to get majority votes in this and that. It's not, but it's going to transform our society. Because it transforms you. Well, let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. And in your turn, you have been maybe spiritually deaf and spiritually dumb. But when you in your heart agree with God, and you say something that shatters the hopelessness that was in your heart. You speak by faith. Something changes inside you. The Bible speaks of it. It says, with the heart we believe, and with the mouth confession is made. And the revolution takes place. There's something happens when we believe something and speak it out loud. Well, now is your opportunity. Speak it out. You don't have to shout it. You can say it softly to yourself. But you say it right now. I believe in you, Jesus. You can say, I'm sorry, Jesus, for believing that you couldn't cure me. You couldn't change me. You can say, I'm sorry for doubting you, but I believe you today. Lord, I praise you for every person in this room. Lord, I want to pray on behalf of everyone here that we want to confess this day our faith in you. I believe in you, Son of God. I believe that you are the Messiah born for my salvation, died on the cross for my sins, risen from the dead, ruling in heaven, gathering in a great harvest in these days, and I am part of that harvest. I am part of the great things God is doing in this world. I believe in you, and I give myself to you this morning. Be it unto me according to your word. Let the Son of God be formed in me by your Holy Spirit. Break all the traditions of unbelief in my soul. Change all the things of culture that I have so stubbornly held on to, and change me from the root of my being right through, and form the Son of God in me. Make me one who shows Jesus in the way I live, in the way I speak. Do it, I pray. And Lord, we also remember the prayers we prayed, some of us, years ago. We cried out to you from the bottom of our hearts with tears for some things. Thank you, Lord, that you have written those prayers on your heart and they will be answered. I pray, take away every doubt and fear from hearts and give confidence that you are the living God who hears the cry of all who call upon you. We serve you, the living God, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.